Hi, everybody, and welcome back to the Stone Chapel Podcast. I'm David Capes. I hope you're doing well. I am super stoked to talk with John Ross today about the St. John's Bible. It is one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. It is one of the most inspired and inspiring projects in the last 500 years. And John, who's our guest, is one of the best commentators around on it. We're going to get into the history and mission of the St. John's Bible, and later we're going to give you a website where you can get your first peek, but there is nothing, not one thing to substitute for seeing it in person. So today we're going to talk about monks and artists and calfskin, popes and archbishops, national cathedrals and museums and palaces and prominent families, and all that in about 20 minutes. We'll see. So we have today on the Stone Chapel Podcast, the Reverend Dr. John Ross and the St. John's Bible.
John Ross, Executive Director of the Heritage Program of the St. John's Bible.
Reverend Dr. John Ross. John, good to see you. Welcome to
Thanks
the Stone
to see
Chapel
you too.
Podcast.
It's great to be back here.
Yeah, you've been to our library a couple of times, and now this you've seen the new building. Pretty impressive, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a remarkable point of transition from the world around this place into what is truly a heart of theological pursuit and discussion and discovery and you guys are doing amazing things here.
Well, we hope to partner with lots of people doing great things along the way. All right, so for those who don't know John Ross, who is John Ross?
Well, John Ross is a retired pastor at a way too young an age, so I stepped into another career. But I spent 30 years as an ordained pastor in the United Church of Christ, the congregational tradition, where I served just two large churches over 30 years. One was in Columbus, Ohio, First Community Church, Columbus, Ohio, before I was called up to Minnesota, where I served as a senior minister at Wayzata Community Church for about 18 years. Not long after COVID cleared, I stepped into a different role, but all the way along, I was always a husband first, a father second, and a minister third.
Well, you're here. We're talking about the St. John's Bible Project, which you've been a part of since, 2022, before then?
Yeah, I came on at the end of 2021, so I've had a little over 2 years now in my current role. But I've been around the project for, more than a decade now.
Yeah. Yep. You had a copy at your church in Minnesota, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on. Again, for those who haven't heard about it or haven't seen it, what is the St. John's Bible?
The St. John's Bible is the first handwritten, hand-illuminated Bible in over 500 years to be commissioned by a Benedictine abbey.
Wow.
Put as simply as I can, that's what it is. Now, that is a short introduction to a very long and complex story.
Yeah, because there are artists involved, there are scholars involved, there have been so many people involved in this over a number of continents and such.
That's exactly right. It was a transatlantic effort.
Yeah. So, if somebody were to see it, what would they see today? We're so much better off because we have printed edition. And there's something beautiful about that, wonderful about it, the ability to be able to disseminate it, distribute it, so great. But this handwritten, hand-illuminated, was this done? What was the idea behind it?
Well, at the heart of it was a guy named Donald Jackson, who at the time was the scribe to the Queen of England. He was the scribe to the House of Lords and the Queen's Crown Office. He was the premier calligrapher artist in the world. And it had been his life's dream and passion to handwrite the Bible. As unimaginable as that would be to most of the people in the world, it was his dream. And he had had a longstanding relationship with leadership up at St. John's Abbey and University in Collegeville, Minnesota. So as the turn of the millennium came close, he asked them what were they going to do to mark the occasion. And he suggested that they commission him to handwrite the Bible, something that had not been done, again, in more than 500 years, essentially since the invention of the printing press. They thought about it. They prayed about it for a couple of years, which is pretty quick for Benedictines because they measure time in centuries. And after a couple of years of discernment, they commissioned him in 1998. And it took them 15 years to create the original manuscript. It's about 1,150 pages of handwritten text from the New Revised Standard Version, a theological statement in and of itself
that
the scholars behind the project made. It includes 160 original illuminations. An illumination is just a fancy word for a piece of art that has precious metal incorporated into the art. So gold, silver, platinum in the art as it have.
This was done in the Middle Ages, right?
It was done all throughout the Middle Ages.
Right.
And in a world lit only by fire, that famous title, a page with gold on it would have been remarkable.
Shimmering.
Like we're used to seeing lights and screens and things that shine. But again, in a world lit only by fire and among people who wouldn't have capacity for gold and things like that, to see an illuminated page would have been remarkable. Hmm. And it's really no less remarkable today. It's a beautiful work of art. And
so how many of these are there in the world?
Well, that's a great question because lots of times people think I'm walking in the door with the St. John's Bible. I'm walking through the door with the fine art reproduction of it known as the Heritage Edition. The original manuscript is all in its entirety in Collegeville, Minnesota. There's a beautiful exhibit there.
Start to say it's a beautiful, one of the most beautiful campuses in the world.
It is. Right, it is a beautiful place. People go there for pilgrimage and retreat and sabbatical all the time. And most people pay a visit to the gallery of the St. John's Bible. We have 28 pages on display at any given time from the original manuscript. Keeping in mind, the original manuscript is not yet bound. It's still on unbound flat sheets of calfskin vellum, where the words were written by seven scribes using quills and ink and ancient techniques. And the rest of the pages are literally stored in a vault there. There were seven artists, including Donald Jackson, that did all of the 160 original illuminations and special treatments. Now, anytime you see the St. John's Bible in a bound book form, you're looking at the Heritage Edition.
Okay. So if there's a binding and there are seams going through it.
If it's a book, it's the Heritage Edition.
Okay.
Now, that might sound like I'm apologizing because it's a reproduction, but the Heritage Edition really has nothing to apologize for as it's compared to the original manuscript because it was the same artist, Donald Jackson, who was the artistic director of the Heritage Edition. His goal, and it came at great expense, was to make sure that the Heritage Edition was as true to the original manuscript as was humanly possible. And so great time and expense went into that effort. They created 299 of the seven volume sets of the Heritage Edition.
But there's another one called the Apostles Edition as well.
The Heritage Edition is rare. The Apostles Edition is exceedingly rare because there were only 12 of those created. And as of this coming fall, seven of those will have been placed around the world in places like the Washington National Cathedral, the Library of Congress, the Morgan Pierpont Museum in New York City, most recently Lambeth Palace and Lambeth Palace Library in London. Hmm. Of course, the Vatican's got one.
Yeah. Well, you met the Pope recently.
I did. Wow. I had a chance to meet and greet him personally.
Yeah.
And the rumors of his ill health are greatly exaggerated because he was quite animated and very healthy and vital, walking around on his own.
Well,
spoke
you got
for about
a cool,
10 minutes.
Cool job to talk to the Pope over these things.
Yeah.
And the Archbishop of Canterbury as well.
That's right. Got a beautiful private reception with the Archbishop Justin Welby last November as part of a big tour that we did across England from Salisbury over to Canterbury and back to London. And he was delightful. And we had brought them one of those Apostles Edition that was gifted in memory of the Queen, in fact. So this project has really captured the imagination of both people of artistic integrity and passion, but also obviously because manifestly it's a Bible, it has captured the imagination of religious people, Christians and others within the Abrahamic tradition all around the world.
we're so used to seeing printed Bibles being rather cheap, and just so I can just imagine somebody saying, well, that's a lot of trouble to go to for just the Word of God that we could just hand out so much easier. There's really a spiritual purpose that's driving this, isn't there?
Yeah.
It's not just a mountain to climb.
Yeah, and it wasn't just a personal pet project of Donald Jackson being funded by a bunch of monks in Minnesota. I mean, that's not a realistic proposition. The driving force behind it was the mission, which is to ignite the spiritual imagination of people around the world of all faith journeys. If you break that mission statement down, you can see the Benedictine fingerprints all over it, because they're wildly committed to hospitality. That's why they chose the NRSV instead of some Catholic translation of the
Bible. Interesting, yeah.
Really important early decision. What are we going to write? And they chose the NRSV as a way to make this accessible to the whole world. Now, they had to choose a language, and they chose English for lots of obvious reasons.
Yeah.
But it's not just that hospitality. It's also about the inclusive family of God. I see your brand new book on the book of Matthew sitting over here on a table in your office, and it reminds me that the first illumination in the Gospel and Acts volume is obviously the first page of Matthew, which we all know Matthew 1 is the most riveting sequence of passages in all of Scripture. 42 generations of names.
Yeah, exactly.
Across, I think it's like 17 passages. I mean, it's the most boring passage of, you know, Scripture in the whole book.
Unless you read it correctly, like I've done in my book.
I know. I can't wait. I'm going to steal one of those when out, because I want to read it.
I'll give you one. You don't have to steal it. That way you don't have to repent. Okay. And write me later.
Very
on.
Good.
I'm sorry I stole that one.
Very good. Yeah. They decided to take those really dry, I won't say boring, really dry words, and to create an illumination of that, they created a family tree in the shape of a menorah.
Oh, it's amazing.
Names written in English and Hebrew, all of them, starting with Abraham down at the base of the tree and kind of down in the roots, all the way up to the top where Jesus's name is. They went off text and included down there at the base, next to Abraham's name, the name of Hagar. Also, Sarah on one side, Hagar on the other side, in English, Hebrew, and Arabic, the only name that has all three inscribed that way. Mm. Again, all of this is translatable into theological conviction and priority, right?
Well, in and of himself, Ishmael becomes a person with a great kingdom. A great tribe behind him.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. So if you're going to draw a picture of the family tree of God, you have to include everyone you can by name that's possible. And then they did what I think is a brilliant thing. Very subtle in the background of the branches of the tree, you can see the imprint in gold of the human DNA strand. And it was their way of saying, we are all in this picture.
Right.
Every human that ever drew breath is a member of God's family.
And it's in the covenant of Abraham that Abraham's family is to be a blessing to all the families of the earth.
Blessed to be a blessing.
Right?
Yeah, you bet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just full of those theological images.
And all throughout.
I could see you just taking an image like that and just constructing a sermon around the scriptures that are sort of interwoven with it all.
Cool. You made mention of this. The church that I served in Wayzata, Minnesota, was gifted a Heritage Edition in 2014. So for my last 8 years there, I had a Heritage Edition in my toolbox for ministry. And I didn't even scratch the surface of what was possible as it relates to biblical interpretation and biblical conversation. You know, you just throw one of the 160 illuminations, and that was just one that we were just talking about.
Right.
There's 159 others. You throw one of those up on a big screen, or, you know, you put it in front of them in the volume itself, and you simply ask the question, what do you see? You've got an hour-long Bible study. And before people know it, they don't even know they're doing it. They're doing biblical interpretation through the artwork that is placed in front of them.
And that's the Christian church for since its founding. As you saw here in the Stone Chapel, the ceiling, the stories that are sort of told there with the beauty and through stained glass windows and other things, this has been our way of telling the story.
Yeah. And it was a lost, it still is in many ways, a lost art form because with, you know, the printing press, who in their right mind would handwrite the Bible anymore?
Right. I could just call it up on my smartphone.
Exactly. Right? But there is something really unique about this, not only from the handwritten nature of it and the illuminations that go with it, but the size and the scale of this thing. You've seen it with your own
eyes.
I've
seen it,
It's monumental in its size. It's an exact reproduction of the original manuscript because, again, it was the same artist.
It was done on these great, really traditional kinds of surfaces, right? It's done on vellum. It wasn't done on just paper.
That's right.
That is. And so there was a desire to reproduce, in a sense, what scribes had been doing for hundreds of years.
Yeah.
Because when they wrote their Bibles, they didn't write them on the cheapest materials.
Right.
And then they wrote them on the most expensive materials. You've probably been to Europe and seen the chained Bibles there and the chained books, where books were so precious because of what they were made of and what they contained that they were just chained to the table so people couldn't walk off with them. So if people want to see this themselves, if they want to learn a little bit more about it, I know there's a great website. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, so of the 299 Heritage Editions, about 170 of those have been acquired in universities and churches, schools, retreat centers, literally around the world, primarily here in the United States, but far and wide as well. Like I said, the Apostles' Edition, with 7 of the 12 being acquired, all of these locations are listed on our website. There's there's a tab that says locations, and you can go there. Our website is heritage.stjohnsbible.org. It's differentiated from the St. John's Bible original manuscript website, at least for now. We're going to combine them next year, but I won't bore you with that. But to see where the Heritage Editions are, where you can go and see it, it's heritage.stjohnsbible.org, and then just click on the locations tab.
Yeah, and when I see these things, it inspires my imagination.
Oh, good.
You know, it gets my juices flowing a little bit.
That's
because,
the goal.
Because of the beauty of it, first of all, just to see something so beautiful.
Yeah.
On the one hand, and then to know sort of the impetus behind it on the other. But this is exciting. John, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel podcast. Hope people will go out and take a look at it. And if you have a little bit of extra cash, you could go get it yourself.
That's right.
Or your institution.
That's right.
Your institution might be able to, or your church, or your retreat center, or your museum.
Yeah, we've got about 130 left.
All right.
Gosh, we don't know if that'll even last 5 more years, but we'll see.
Yeah.
And when they're gone, they're gone.
They're gone.
Cannot be redone.
All right. John, thanks for being with us. Look forward to seeing you again here at in Houston at our library and maybe over in Yarnton.
I'll be both places in the next 6 months. So count on it, David.
Great.
Thank you.
Sounds good. Stand by for a nugget of wisdom from Dr. John Ross. Thanks to John Ross for being with us today on the podcast. Always great to see him. If you want to see the St. John's Bible for yourself on that inferior bit of technology that we call the internet, go to www.heritage.stjohnsbible.org. Thanks to Phil Keggy, artist extraordinaire, for our music. Thanks to Kathy Cape for her amazing editing and transcripting skills. You can always read more about it on the show notes, so be sure to look at that. The podcast is made possible by the good people at the Lanier Foundation. If you've missed any of our nearly 200 podcasts, you can hear them at our website or on Apple Podcast or Google Podcast or wherever you get your podcast. But here's our website, www.laniertheologicallibrary.org. Until next time, I'm David Capes. Thanks for listening.
At the top of Mount Marcy, the tallest peak in the Adirondack Mountains, I first heard this quote. I heard and I forgot. I saw and I remembered. But I experienced and I understood. This phrase doesn't only apply to mountaintop experiences. It applies to Holy Scripture as well.